Welcome to Cultivating Hearts. It's a hot, hot day here, and I'm sure it's a hot, hot day wherever you are. We're in the studio this afternoon with Sandy, our Miss Tara, and Tanya, and I'm Shelley, and we have a special guest. My little daughter, Emily, wanted to see what we do here, so we're blessed to have her in the studio with us.
Yay, Emily!
Yeah. She's making a beautiful embroidery. I wish you guys could see it.
And what does it say? It says, believe in yourself.
That's awesome.
Awesome.
She's doing a good job.
Great. All right. Well, we are continuing on with Tara's study, Portable Sanctuary, and we are going to be discussing consecration.
That's a tough word to say.
Yeah. Consecration?
But go and join Daffy.
It's kind of like the rehab thing last
year. That's right.
That's cute.
Rehab. So, Tara, are you going to start with us, or can we just ask the question?
Just ask the question, and then we'll story after.
Okay. What is consecration?
I don't know. What is it? What does it mean to consecrate something? Y'all help me out.
Well, I actually, I kind of did a little studying this morning before we got here. And what my definition is set apart as holy for the purpose of worshiping God.
Amen. Mm-hmm. That's an awesome definition. That's exactly what it is.
Yeah, and mine said also an added service.
That's right. Worship God. And service.
Mm. Same as yours, though.
Yeah.
Okay, so what does it mean to be set apart, Tanya?
Set apart.
If I'm set apart, what will that look like?
Different from those around me, perhaps.
Yeah? Depending on who I'm hanging out with.
Yeah, that's true.
Yeah.
And pure is coming to mind.
Yeah, I think so. Holiness. Mm-hmm. That's the holiness. It is the part of sanctification. Mm-hmm. And sanctification is being made holy. So to be consecrated is to put ourselves in a position where holiness can happen. Mm-hmm. Okay, so I want us to be thinking about that, because today's story, what we're going to look at in Joshua 3, if you want to get your Bibles out, I'm going to story Joshua 3 and share with us what's going on. And if you remember, Joshua's been called by God in chapter 1 to take them into the promised land, and he's asked him to lead the nation. And then they go and send scouts, and they have Rahab helps them, and they go in and they rescue Rahab's family, and they take Jericho. Well, it says as soon as that ended, in the end of chapter 2, it ends with the Lord has surely given the whole land into their hands. And all the people in the land were melting with fear because of the Israelites. Mm. And then chapter 3 begins. Now, in the Bible, in Joshua 3, this is the story of Joshua. It says, early in the morning, as Joshua and all the Israelites were set out for Shittim and went to the Jordan, where they had camped before they began the crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp, and they told them, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests that are carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. This is when you will know which way to go. And since you have not been this way before, but remember, keep a distance of about 1,000 yards. Do not go near it. Joshua stood up and he looked out at the people and he said, today, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among us. He then looked at the priest and he said, I want you to take up the Ark of the Covenant and I want you to go before the people. And the priest stood up, they took it, and they went ahead. The Lord called out to Joshua and said, today I will exalt you in the eyes of Israel so that they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. I want you to tell the priest to carry the Ark of the Covenant to the water's edge of the Jordan, to go there and just to stand in the river. Joshua looked out at the Israelites and he said, come here, listen to the words of the Lord, your God. This is how you'll know that the living God is amongst us, and he certainly will drive out the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. See, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth, it's going before you to the Jordan. Now then, I want you to go out and I want you to choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. And as soon as the priests carry the ark of the Lord from all the earth and they begin to set their feet in the Jordan, the waters flowing downstream will begin to heap up and cut off. So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the ark went ahead. Now the Jordan at this time was at flood stage, and it stayed this way all throughout harvest. And as soon as the priests carrying the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing, and it piled up in a great heap at a far distant away in the place of Adam near Zarethan. And while the water was flowing to the salt sea, Araba was completely cut off, so that the people were able to cross to the opposite of Jericho. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant, they were able to stand on dry land, while all of Israel, the entire nation, crossed on dry ground. That's the end of the story of Joshua 3. And this story is an amazing story. I'm blown away as I ponder. There's so many things, and as I was preparing, like Shelley, I have notes all over the place. In fact, I have one set of notes where I work through it, and then I thought, you know what, I need to do this over, and I printed another set and did a second set. So I have two copies of two sets of notes.
Wow.
Because it's one of those lessons that I think there's so much that we can learn, that it's just a rich harvest. And so let's go back to consecration. Once again, what is consecration? Let's reiterate it. What we said. What did we say?
Okay. Setting apart is holy.
Okay. For?
For the purpose of worshiping God.
And?
Service.
And service.
Mm-hmm. And Tanya, you included the word purity?
Purify, yep.
Yeah, to purify. Mm-hmm. Oh, I love it. I love it. Okay, so let's get this in our minds. Okay, here they are. They have conquered Jericho. And the Lord has come, and he's told them what they need to do. And they're beginning their journey, and Joshua looks out at the people, and he says, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow you're going to see God do amazing things amongst us. I'm thinking, who doesn't want to see that?
Absolutely.
Mm-hmm. I mean, I don't know anybody, even an unbeliever, mm-hmm. that doesn't want to see amazing things. Even somebody that hasn't believed that God is God. We all want to see amazing things. That's why mm-hmm. Hollywood is filled with this, all this stuff of end time stories or tornado stories or earthquake stories or Armageddon stories, mm-hmm. because they want to see amazing things. It's just they don't realize it's God mm-hmm. that they want to see do the mighty work. Mm-hmm. And as I was praying through this particular lesson, I thought, you know, this morning I woke up and just heavy on my heart was when we get together, I mean, collectively as a body, setting ourselves apart. Individually, we know that Joshua has set himself apart. That's why he's the chosen leader. Mm-hmm. I mean, he has done what needs to be done so that he could be the person that God would appoint to be the leader. There are individuals within the nation that are doing what needs to be done. But as the leader, he recognizes the collective need of the body to set themselves apart. It's not just that we can have individuals here and there, one from this tribe and 10 from this tribe and 4 from this tribe. It's the whole group. And I think sometimes what happens is that we think as long as we're doing it as individuals, it's okay, but we have to recognize that one of the most important lessons the nation of Israel had to learn is that there was a corporate need for holiness, mm-hmm. for the nation to be holy, mm-hmm. for the nation to be set apart, for the nation to be evident to those around them that they were holy. And so we might argue and say, but if we set things up, it's man planning, it's man determining what's going to happen. Does that really allow the room for the Holy Spirit? And my answer is going to be, if we're really doing it with the heart mm-hmm. to draw near to God, yes. And that's what he's done. He looks at them and he says, consecrate yourselves. Get ready. We're going to meet God face to face. And so the thing we want to observe is Joshua's commanded them to consecrate because tomorrow he's doing his thing, and that the people themselves were allowed to cross the Jordan on dry ground. And then what we want to understand for ourselves is that we have to consecrate ourselves in order to follow and serve the Lord, in order to worship him, and to be set apart for his purposes. And so I want us to get that down in our hearts so that we have that set in our minds. Now, I want to ask you some questions, and you guys, let's just dialogue. All right, today, let's take what we've read, and based on the example of what we've read, remembering the story, I want us to think, what are some things we could be doing to set ourselves apart? How are we going to do that?
Well, I always come back to prayer, but...
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
You know, we talked last month, I think, of the things, and I had some notes. Fellowship was one of them.
Mm-hmm.
Reading God's Word.
Yes.
Prayer.
Yes.
And there was another one, but I didn't
worship.
Get that. Oh, I guess I do have it. Worship.
Mm-hmm. Right. And then the fellowship must be where it's a gathering to communicate about God's Word. It's not for socialization. It is literally for the purpose of talking about God and working together about his word. And, you know, the best example I can give of that is my husband and I, our daughter just went on a mission trip to Puerto Rico, and we dropped her off at the airport, and we were leaving the airport, and I just didn't have any angst in my heart. I mean, here she's in a foreign country without us, going to share the gospel with other people. And we have always been nervous, or nervous minis, about, you know, sending our children off with other people. It's just not something we do easily.
Here in America.
Well, Greg and I. I'm just talking us as individuals.
I know.
And we were leaving the airport, and I told him, I said, Greg, you know, I don't know what's wrong. And I go, I'm fine. I'm not scared. I'm not worried. I'm okay that Michaela is leaving the country today and won't be back for a week. And he goes, you know, I'm kind of there too. And we were dialoguing. I'm like, is it because I'm not drawing near to God to hear God's voice? Or is it because it's peace because everything's going to be fine? Or is it that we have actually matured enough that we've released our daughter unto the Lord? And we were having this dialogue about what God has been doing in our lives since a year ago when she went to New Mexico, which was here in the United States, and how anxious we were.
Oh.
And it occurred to us that maybe we might be growing. That is...
You know, your children are not the only ones that are growing. You have to grow right along with them.
We all do, don't we? And that right there is an example of what true fellowship is.
Mm-hmm.
We were discussing how we are and what we're dealing with, how God's at work in us. We did use scriptures that we were calling upon. That's what fellowship is. My husband and I were having fellowship in the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and then that actually did cause us both to worship him because we were praising him because he's working in us.
Mm-hmm.
And so consecration is being willing to determine to do that.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Joshua determined to call upon the nation to get them to take a step up to draw near to God, okay? And that's what we, as a people, so prayer, Bible study,
fellowship,
worship, okay? Those are the things that we should be doing always as a child of God to have ourselves become set apart. And as we do it, the awesome thing is we find that purity grows in us, like what Tanya suggested, and then service becomes a part of what we do.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
Mm-hmm.
Does that make sense? Okay.
I'm thinking, what a motivation. You had said this, because if you look at the opposite, if we choose not to purify ourselves, we won't see amazing things happen among us.
Mm-hmm.
So why wouldn't we want to?
I know.
Even though, it can sometimes hurt.
Mm-hmm.
It can sometimes, in the moment, but it's for great and mighty things.
I like that.
I think that, you know, what the thing that came to me is the service part, because so many times when we are self-focused, we can't get outside of ourselves. And if we, you know, can get involved and do a service project or even go collect trash in the neighborhood or anything, there is a sense. So can it work? Like,
Yes.
Back and forth and
yes.
all
and
of that.
Yes, and you know what? I'm going to recommend a book. I just read in the last month a book called Real Life Discipleship, and it's written by Jim Putman. Did you get it?
I just got it and started reading it.
And I'm asking everybody I know to get this book and read it. And the reason why I'm asking is he provides, I think, the simplest and clearest explanation of spiritual maturity, of what it looks like. And he has this little diagram that his group of people, I think as a team, kind of created. And it talks about that, you know, we're a spiritual, or if we don't know the Lord, we're spiritually dead. I mean, that is reality. We may think we're spiritual, but we are spiritually dead. Mm-hmm. And then when we come to know Jesus as our Lord and Savior, when we believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, we become a spiritual infant. A spiritual infant has to be fed daily the Word of God by somebody else because they don't know what they're supposed to eat, just as an infant doesn't know what they're supposed to eat. Once they take in the Word of God from somebody else long enough, they'll start to become a spiritual child. A spiritual child starts to know the Word of God well enough that they know the Word, but they are not wise enough yet to apply the Word. They still need somebody telling them, this is what you need to do in this area. This is why. The scripture says this. This is how you walk in obedience. And so they still need somebody that's telling them how to walk the spiritual walk. When they take the next step, they will become a spiritual young adult, is what it's called. And the spiritual young adult begins to recognize that they are called to serve. But what happens is a spiritual young adult does not yet recognize that it's not about me. Mm. A spiritual young adult will often be serving out of, I get something out of it. Mm. It's not really so much as that I'm doing this just simply because God loves me. It's I know I'm supposed to, and it feeds me because I feel better about myself because people affirm me when I serve.
Feeding the flesh.
Right. Mm-hmm. A spiritual parent is the person that realizes that I am here to feed someone either that is dead, infant, child, or young adult, so that they can go to the next level, so that they can in turn go and feed someone to bring them to a spiritual parent. Mm-hmm. And I have had the best time contemplating this book, thinking through it. I highly recommend it. It fits in well because here what is happening is that Joshua is calling them out to the next level of spiritual maturity. Mm-hmm. And when we're with a large group, we don't know collectively within the group. We can assume in the group we have every single one of them. And so our responsibility is to give the word in such a way of what God says so that people can take it and pray and then move towards the next aspect of spiritual development that they're going to go to. We had so much happen already, and you know what? You're going to have to come back next week to learn more about consecration. God bless.